We need to be motivated. We need to be pumped. We need to realize no matter how, you know, when things just don't shake out the way that we think they ought to, when we feel like we got that, you know, that Oz, that what is his name, Clark Griswold, bag over the head, punch in the face, you know, we just gotta keep on praising. We gotta keep on praising. Matter of fact, when we are going through the times, and we all go through it, it's a roller coaster ride. Everything, the walk is a roller coaster ride. When you are walking, there is a very holy and righteous argument, and I believe that this is 100% true. When you are walking absolutely where the Lord wants you to walk, you're getting it from all directions because you're getting it from the buffeting of the devil. You're getting it from the buffeting of the devil when the Father allows, as in the case with Paul's thorn in the flesh. The Father allowed the demons to buffet Paul to keep him humble, to keep him on track. Okay? That's why. Praise God. Well, so you think about all the different directions. See, when you're on an 8-lane freeway heading straight to hell, you know, guess what? You're going to have probably a pretty good walk, a pretty good ride. That's why there's people get really confused. They give their lives to Jesus and they try to take it seriously. And then one of the first things that you see when people are turning their lives around is they reach out to a fellow brother or sister or somebody that they see maybe that's been in the walk a little longer than them. And they want to know why. Why is my life getting turned upside down? Why are all these horrible, bad things happening to me? And there's a progression in the walk. And it's very difficult to articulate all of the dynamics that fall into play. And it's very exciting when you do get your arms around it a little bit, although it doesn't necessarily mean that it's any easier. Praise Jesus. But essentially, you get a bag, a dump truck full of ugly dumped on you by the demons of death the second that you make that commitment. When you renew your commitment to Jesus and you really start to try as hard as you can to walk in holiness and righteousness, when you start seeking the Lord, and the devil and his demons know that you are at your weakest at that point because you're a relatively new Christian. When you're a relatively new Christian, you don't have training in spiritual warfare tactics. You don't understand how to fight back, and they know that. And so they're going to swarm on you, okay? And I could go into all kinds of anecdotal evidence from leaders and generals of God's church, the Wigglesworths of the world, the Lester Summeralls of the world, and stories of what they went through and things that happened to them that prove time and time over and over again that until we learn to take the power of the Lord Jesus Christ into our own hands, and stop asking other people. Absolutely ask other people to pray with you. But what you don't want to do is just say, "Brother, I'm going through hard times. Can you please pray, for a divine hedge of protection around me?" See, it doesn't stop there. You know, for example, I can pray till I'm blue in the face for a hedge of protection around you. But until you take the sword of the Spirit and start fighting back, you're going to get victimized indefinitely. There comes a point where we have to take that power given to us and yield that sword, hallelujah, and all the other armor of God, praise Jesus. That's when we start to grow up and become more and more like Jesus, where we are truly empowered and able to stand on our own, having done all, Ephesians 6:10, to stand, hallelujah. All right, praise God. But in that walk, we get dumped on when we first make that turn because we're vulnerable and the devil knows it. The demons know it. All right, and we're still usually in sin, which puts us in a state of double jeopardy or triple jeopardy or quadruple jeopardy, because when we're sinning, because the church doesn't train us properly. It's just how why I backslid. It's why many people backslid. But you know, there's a certain amazingness to how God works in such a way that many of us would not be as useful to the kingdom if it hadn't have been that we did backslide. Okay, see, that's also biblical, and I don't have time to go into it because, of course, I'll run out of time like I always do. But this is a powerful message to understand, is that when we get to a place where we are, where we can look back on our lives and do kind of an inventory of where you went, how you got there, why, what points in your life did the Lord touch you, thump you on the head and bring you around, you can see that progression, and then you realize, oh, I now can speak to that problem. I've been there. I've done that. I am renewed. I'm different now because I've gone through those things. And when we learn those lessons, it is invaluable to where it brings us in our walk as we seek the Lord. And we grow in our walk so that we become empowered ultimately to be able to fight against the forces of darkness. But the truth of the matter is that the fight never ends. There's a reason why they call it spiritual warfare. It's called spiritual warfare because a war is made up of many, 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 many battles. And you don't really ever want to get to the place where you're just coasting along and everything's hunky-dory. And I'm so prosperous because God has just blessed me. Because when you're there, something's not right. Something's wrong with your walk, almost for sure. And there have been a couple of times when I was doing self-inspection, I was like, Lord, because things were going a little too good for me. They really were, recently even. And I thought to myself, you know, surely I haven't come to a place where the Lord is no longer testing me. Surely I haven't come to a place in my walk where, because you have so many dynamics in play. Once you break past the place where you truly, you know, are no longer a little baby Christian, where you still got all kinds of sin. You don't even know what sin is. No one's even taught you what books in the Bible to read to find out what the definition of sin is. No one ever pointed you to Galatians 5:19. No one ever pointed you to Colossians 3. No one ever pointed you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You have no idea. You think certain behaviors are, well, A-okay. But they're not. They're not. And you're just kind of walking along, and you might still have resentment in your heart and hatred for a particular person who had done you wrong, or somebody really, really hurt you or did something awful to you when you were younger, and you harbor resentment in your heart. You've never forgiven them. You think you have, but you haven't, because if there's any resentment in your heart, well, then you haven't forgiven them. Oh, but I have. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. No, you haven't. But I pray. No, you haven't. If you have resentment in your heart, then sorry. You haven't forgiven them. But, no, there's no buts. When you finally get to that place where you have a pretty, because you've read the Bible, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you've read the Bible, especially the New Testament, because we need to learn to walk like Jesus Christ, which is what the whole New Testament is about, essentially. It's a behavior guidebook to bring us to a place where we know how to overcome, because we know what we shouldn't ought to be doing, and we know what we must ought to be doing to overcome. It's all about overcoming. When you finally start to read your Bible, when you finally, hopefully, even find yourself a Bible study group or a group, you know, maybe at your church, maybe there, you know, because according to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the report card of the seven churches, there were good people in every one of the churches. Pretty much. You know, at least there were signs of it in the report card. And that indicates that, you know, metaphorically speaking, if you map it back to the churches of the day, as fallen as they are, there, you know, there are going to be cases where some people you might bump up across some really wonderful saints in the church that you're at right now. And you might know who they are. And they might help you. They might lead you. They might, you know, coach you and help you to understand what sin is. If you ask them, if you share with them, if you say, look, you know, I really want to seek. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. Blessed is he. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given unto you. There's always a condition. Always a condition. But let's pretend that you just – let's say that you got to the place where somehow, by the divine providence of the Lord in your prayer, that you got to a place where you believe you've got your – you have a pretty good idea what sin is. And you are entering into a zone whereby you are practicing righteousness. That's where we all want to be. 1 John 3:7, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. Now, it actually says, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, but that he is capitalized in the New King James. It's referring to Jesus, of course. But he who sins is of the devil. That's the very next verse, 1 John 3:8. Oops. So practicing righteousness is a state of walking in constant retrospection, examining every emotion, every thought, holding every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's who we are. Ought to be at all times. The analogy that I've used in the past is like back in the 1700s, back when, you know, when somebody, you know, went back there, back then, when you were a godly person raised in the church and you feared God, and, you know, that you didn't have churches like you got today. You know, back then, you know, a 14, 15-year-old girl that would walk, you know, to school and back, you know, would hear a couple of men drunk and cussing. You know, she would go home and get on her knees in fear of God and pray and repent that she even heard the words. That's kind of like what we have to get back to. We got to get to the place where we are practicing righteousness in the fear of God. When we get to that place, we transcend into a new level in our walk. Doesn't mean it's any easier. Just means we're transcending. In some cases, it can get even harder. Then you get to a place where you've got multiple dynamics in play against you or for you. But the battle rages on. Praise his holy name. Because as long as we're stuck on this earth, which we are, and it is a type of a prison planet, it really is. As long as we're stuck here, we're going through training. That's what it's all about. We're being trained, conditioned, thrown into the boxing ring and getting our ears boxed. You know, that which doesn't kill you makes you better, right? Amen? There's a lot of truth to that. Praise God. There's a scripture that says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Some people get stuck there. There's lots of potholes to get stuck in, lots of rungs on the ladder that any of us can get stuck in. The question is, how tenacious are we in our walk to punch our way out of that bag, to step a little harder and a little higher onto the next rung of the ladder, regardless of how much buffeting of the devil or how hard things got for us? Think about with Apostle Paul. The thorn in the flesh, he got buffeted by demons because the Father allowed it. My grace is sufficient for you. How do you think Paul felt when God said, my grace is sufficient to you? I can imagine Paul beaten, destitute, tired, dirty, hungry, skinny, at his wit's end. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he probably looked up to heaven and thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You know, and what's fascinating about that possibility is even if he didn't, he's probably thinking it. We all go through stuff because we get to the place where God allows, you know, subordinate demons, not necessarily big, mean powers and strongholds and, you know, powers of the air, maybe not the big, mean ones, you know, but the little buffeting demons. To bug at us, to buffet us, to box our ears all day long, every day, except when we're in fervent, powerful, super praise, which creates like a spiritual fire vortex around us. The demons hate it. They hate praise. Demons hate praise. It's like bug repellent. Imagine every bug that you dislike, every kind of bug and spider and roach and thing that you hate more than anything else in the world, all around your house, walking on your table, walking on your couch, all over the counters in the kitchen, and you set off two of the biggest, baddest raid bug bombs, maybe even three of them, one for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you set those bug bombs off, and you watch those bugs run for it. They scatter outside the house. They run down the street. They go as far far away as they can. That's what praise is to the demons. They hate it. Oh, if we only praised more. Praise is one of the greatest attributes of spiritual warfare, yet the most underutilized. It's not like, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke you, demon of death. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about super praise. I'm talking about turning on that stereo that you got in your house and pumping it up full of awesome gushing. I even have in my playlist, you know, because I'm an Amazon MP3 person. So I got the, you know, that service. I love it. And I made a playlist called Gushing Praise. Gushing Praise. And I just put up the volume. And if I'm not in tears, then it's not gushing enough. If I'm not overwhelmed with praise, gushing praise, it's not powerful enough. Daisical whimsy, singing along with some praise music isn't cutting the mustard. Our spirit is energized with our emotions, which is exemplified and underscored by James 5:16b. The fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man avails much. If that avails much, then what does lackadaisical, happy-go-lucky prayer do for you? Well, probably not a whole heck of a lot. Fervent. So what happens with fervent praise? How about Paul telling Timothy, stir up the Spirit of God by the laying on of hands, Timothy? Well, not just by the laying on of hands, but by anything else that you do to stir up that Spirit, that power, that glory, that what was given to us through the very death and blood of Jesus that's a part of our lives. We are imbued with that power. I can't use the word channel. Oh, I'll get in trouble. Everybody will call me names. Oh, no. The devil stole the word channel. We are conduits of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for thesauruses. Otherwise, we'd all be pigeonholed in the corner going, oh, I don't know what to say. It sounds too much like the devil. When we get place where we know what sin is, where we start to practice righteousness, because as Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Oops. Then he talks about the evil and adulterous generation. I have to paraphrase because I don't have it on the tip of my tongue, but basically he says that we have to first bind the strong man. If we don't first bind the strong man and then clean the house, And then seven other spirits more wicked than themselves will enter and dwell there, and the state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. I forget what scripture that is. But the point I'm making here is that if we have sin, if sin creeps back in, if we don't know that we're sinning, if we are harboring iniquity in our heart, which is a form of perversion, e.g. a type of sin, guess what? You are, they have a right to you. The demons have a right to you. Lucifer has a right to you. The devil, Satan, has a right to attack you. You have got to get yourself to a place where you can contain the threat vectors in your life. This is very, very important, because otherwise, how do you know how to pray? How can you effectively fight back and make adjustments in your walk so that you can overcome? Or do you just snap one of the rungs of the ladder, fall into a pothole and get stuck like pretty much the majority of folks, which is sad. When you get to the place where you are practicing righteousness, walking in holiness through the fear of God, when you get it, when you understand it, that is the key, then you can contain the threat vectors. You can get to the place, arguably, where the Apostle Paul, I would submit, was. He probably didn't like to hear those words from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. I can submit that if I was in his shoes, I pretty much probably wouldn't have liked to hear it either. Sometimes there have been times when I was going to cast lots and ask the Lord something, you know, James 1:5, you know, if anyone seeks wisdom, let them ask God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. So you open up the thesaurus, you cast lots, you say, Father, can you tell me what went wrong? Help me to understand. What should I do? And you cast open this, you know, 375,400 blessed word International Road Jace thesaurus, and it falls on the perfect word. And you're like, no way. I've gotten so many awesome, perfect words from the Lord that way. And it just, it's so calming because, A, you know that the Lord is speaking through you, to you. So that's always a good feeling. B, you have an answer that you can deal with, usually. But there have been times when I've felt led, you know, to ask the Lord something, and then I thought to myself, wait, I don't know. Maybe I don't want to ask. What if he says, my grace is sufficient for you? Oops. Or worse. Sometimes I've been afraid, scared. I was afraid that the worst case scenario is the Lord might say this, and if he says that, I'm going to be devastated. And I've hesitated. Praise God. But you want to get to a place where you know what your threat vectors are in your walk. And the term threat vector is not necessarily meant to be negative exclusively so, although the connotation is negative. But essentially, as the scripture says, if we are chastened by the Lord, the time of chastening that we are going through is not pleasant. Getting taken out behind the barn by the Lord is not, you know, furry white kittens and huggy bunnies. It's not a good time. Sometimes it just downright is awful. Agonizing. But the place that it brings us to through faith is a place that we need to go to. And the reason we might need to go to that place here on earth, in our training ground, in our prison planet, may be because of an assignment that has been appointed to us already in glory in our eternal positions post-millennial kingdom. See, our Father sees so – I mean, really, come on. He's our Father. He sees so far and beyond what we can ever imagine in our wildest dreams. Our tiny little peanut brains, if we scrape the inside of them with a shrimp fork, we couldn't come up with enough gray matter to even light a match to how awesome our God is. It is amazing. There are things that we are going through our lives right now that you can believe are conditioning us for assignments that have been chosen for us sometime way out in eternity. Maybe in another dimension, maybe in another galaxy, maybe in another parsec of the universe. Who knows? We don't know. We don't have the ability to see that far. But how awesome is it to consider? Sometimes the answer we get from our prayers is not the one we want. And we feel like the Lord let us down. Praise Jesus. We need to get ourselves to that place where we know what our threat vectors are. And our threat vectors, when we get to the place where we are practicing righteousness, walking in holiness, separated from the earth, we have, you know, come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her judgments. It's not talking about moving out of the United States. Sorry. It's talking about stop sinning. You won't partake in the judgments if you're living holy and righteous. Praise God. When you get to that place where you can identify your threat vectors and change and make, you know, now you're battle ready. Now you know what requirements are necessary for you to be to have the greatest amount of armor, Ephesians 6:10, armor of the Lord. Your waist is girded because you know the truth of Jesus Christ. Breastplate is affixed and in good condition because you are walking in righteousness. Your feet shod or protecting your feet so they can't stab your feet and cause you to be limp and unable to walk, because you understand the gospel of peace, shalom, Jesus. See, it's all about love and peace, because we have peace when we have the overflowing love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. We have the shield of faith, which is a result of having faith and walking in faith and stepping out in faith. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the only offensive weapon in the entire portfolio, which is what? The Word of God. We read our Bible. We know what sin is. We don't practice it. We don't give the devil and his demons a foothold to attack us at all. When we come to that place, when we are walking in holiness and righteousness, continuously judging ourselves, examining ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28, 31, examining ourselves, then when we come to that place, our threat vectors are essentially buffeting of demons that are allowed by the Lord. There's some percentage of that that's allowed. Not that you don't fight it back with them. You fight back. You fight back. You don't take any of that stuff. You fight back no matter what. So you got the buffeting of demons. You don't have to worry about the devil going, I mean, you know, the devil's going to try to get to you. He'll go to you through a indirect threat vector. He'll go to you through a relative, through your children, through your employer. That's why you have got to be praying fervently, using spiritual warfare tactics, okay, to protect yourself against indirect threat vectors. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I call down a holy fire and a hedge of protection around about my employer, Father God, in Jesus' name. Save his soul. Father, protect me from the fiery darts that are and cancel the assignments of the demons of death against me in Jesus' name. Call down that holy fire around your loved ones. Call down that holy fire around your employer. Call down that holy fire around your car and everywhere it travels. Call down that holy fire around every aspect of your life. Rebuke the demons because they must flee from you. Cast them out of every element of your life that the devil and his demons might try to use to get to you. Every single day, you've got the buffeting of demons. You got to fight against that. The evil one cannot touch you directly. 1 John 5:18, he who is born of God does not sin, does not sin, does not sin, does not sin, does not sin. He who is born of God does not sin. He who is born of God does not sin. He keeps himself. He examines himself. He judges himself. He holds every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. You don't have to worry about that. Don't have to worry about that. You got to fight against the subordinate demons, and you got to call down a holy hedge of protection and fire and rebuke and cast the demons of death and cancel and break the curses and cancel the assignments that are against you from the demons that are trying to get to you through your loved ones, through your job, through all these other parts of your life. It's part of the daily walk, part of the daily walk. But guess what? Right about the time when you think you have got your battle gear in order, you're a sharp arrow in the quiver of the Heavenly Father, you are walking in holiness and righteousness, the devil has nothing in you, little buffeting here and there, problems arise, but you cancel them out, you step on them, you rebuke the devil, he flees from you. But then something happens and you're like, wait a minute, what is going on here? Then you have all the scriptures that talk over and over again about the Lord God tests the righteous. The Lord God tests the righteous. And then you realize, hey, and that's where you have to pass the test. And sometimes, that's pretty hard. Sometimes That requires walking through a long period of affliction and maintaining that force field of praise. Staying in a state of constant, glorious, gushing praise. Thanking the Lord for the test that you are going through. Praising His holy name for all the trials that will bring us to that place of perfect patience, James 1:5. That's hard. Sometimes we have to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, start singing praise, glory to His holy name, no matter how difficult the affliction seems to be at that given time, and just fight our way through it spiritually and praise our way through every single day, one at a time, until we have pushed through and prayed through all the way through to the other side. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1. And we know that all things work out together for the good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. For those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Jesus. That is exciting. So hopefully, in the midst of all of the troubles and struggles and tribulations and stuff that we're going through right now, no matter what it is, we can see it's not so bad. That time it might seem pretty awful. But in the grand scheme of all of eternity, you're being conditioned. You are chosen. You're being made ready for a position in eternity to rule and reign across all of creation with the Creator of creation.